Let me pray, and we'll read the entire chapter of Isaiah chapter 6 as both the scripture reading and the sermon text for this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we are here once again to sit under your word, and we recognize that your word has all the authority of the giver of your word. Your authority is imbued in these words, in these texts that we read, in the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. And as we hear your word this morning from your scripture, Lord, I pray that you would speak through the reading of your word to our minds and our hearts, and also to the preaching of the gospel and the teaching from your word here in Isaiah 6. Lord, open our eyes, our hearts, our minds to the reality of the one true and living God and him whom he sent, Jesus Christ. Would you speak to us by your Spirit through your word here this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their eyes dull, their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leaves stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." May the Lord bless us by the reading of his word and also the preaching of the gospel.
This morning we have this great privilege to learn from the prophet Isaiah and to reflect upon this great vision that the Lord gave to him and that the Lord gives to us today through him. This vision Isaiah was given was that of the Lord seated on a throne, high and lifted up. The Lord's presence was filling the temple in this vision. And Isaiah saw angels called seraphim, which means burning ones, these holy beings. And they were worshiping the Lord continually. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. This is one of the great high points of the revelation of God in the whole Bible. It is a vision that Isaiah saw, and the Apostle John would see a very similar and more detailed vision later on in the book of Revelation, after Jesus came into this world, an even more detailed revelation of the Lord was given. But this vision is not just for Isaiah long ago, and it's not just for believers long ago, it's for us. It's written down for us. And so as we look at this vision today, I want us to see how Isaiah was humbled by the presence of God that he encountered. He says, "Woe is me." And so should be our response to this revelation of God. We should be humbled by this. And at the same time, Isaiah wasn't just humbled by this vision, he was given strength as he responded to the Lord's invitation to go and be his messenger and to go and be his servant. Isaiah was filled with courage from this point forward so that he could go to people who were hardened in their hearts and Isaiah himself not lose courage and not lose strength. This is what we need today as well if we are going to be in a real relationship with the living God. If we are going to be real servants of God in this world, as individuals and as a church family together, if we are going to have spiritual strength and vitality, we need what Isaiah received here in Isaiah chapter 6. In brief, we need humility on one hand and strength on the other hand. And so I ask you today, where do you find humility and strength? What provides you with humility and strength in your life? These are virtues that I think most people would recognize. Humility is a virtue. Having strength of conviction can be a virtue, depending on what you're strong in your convictions about. But what gives you humility? What gives you strength? For many people, they have a form of humility that really is just based on comparing themselves to other people, and perhaps comparing themselves to their own ideals. A lot of people have a form of humility, but what is it really? It's simply that they look down on themselves because they're not as good as some people. Maybe you feel humbled because you're not as smart as other people. You don't get as good grades at school, or you don't seem to impress people with your intelligence in conversation, and that makes you feel humble. There is a kind of humility that people can have and can express and present that is just really looking at themselves as not measuring up to other people, and perhaps not measuring up to your own ideals. Perhaps you're not living the life that you really wish you could, and so you feel lowly about that. That can be a very different thing than real humility in relationship to God. What God gives us here is a vision of himself. Not that we would build ourselves up with a sense of false humility and a sense of looking down on ourselves in comparison to others, but this is a vision of God that shows us who we really are, regardless of where we rank in society. Because you see, if your humility really just depends on comparing yourself to other people, you're also going to have pride at the same time. It's a false form of humility that comes from only comparing yourself to other people. Real humility comes from knowing the living God for who he is, as a God that never changes, and knowing yourself in relation to him. That's the kind of humility we need. And again, strength comes from the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength, right? And so what gives you strength in life? What resources are you looking to give you strength in this journey of life? Are you just looking for the positive feedback of other people? Are you just looking to family and friends and positive words of encouragement, maybe some nice internet memes that make you smile There's a place for all these things. We need family. We need friends. There's nothing wrong with internet and memes. I like them. But what gives you strength? Are they just nice, soft, poetic words that make you feel good? Where do you find your strength? What we need is a strength that comes from the Lord, and this is what Isaiah learned by experience, and this is what Isaiah taught throughout this whole wonderful book of Isaiah. Isaiah teaches about the Lord as the one who's high and lifted up on the throne. And think of what he says in Isaiah chapter 40. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up like being on wings of eagles, right? They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. Isaiah learned something about the Lord and his greatness that gave him strength and vitality to persevere in ministry, even when it was very hard. Even when, listen, many people were not encouraging the prophet Isaiah. Many people were very hard in their hearts to Isaiah and his message. And yet, Isaiah found a source of strength that endured because he came to know the Lord and to know him deeply. And that is what we need today. If we are going to be authentically humble people, an authentically humble community, an authentically humble church family, and also an authentically strong, spiritually alive people, individually and together, we need to know the Lord according to this vision that God gives to us by his grace. And so as we look at this vision today, I want us to see this vision in three parts, because it nicely breaks down into three sections. First of all, we see the glory of the Lord that Isaiah witnessed and tells us about. His glory as he's on his throne and the angels worship him. Secondly, we see the mercy of the Lord that was extended to the prophet Isaiah as the coal from the altar touched his lips. Isaiah experienced something of the mercy of God afresh. And finally, we see something of the promise and the wisdom of the Lord for his mission. As he is sending Isaiah out on a mission, and as he sends all of his people, even us today, out on mission to do his work in this world, we need to look at the promise and the wisdom that God gave to Isaiah at the end of this chapter, because this is instruction for us. And so let us look at these three parts of the vision and receive God's word afresh today. First of all, let us look at the glory of the Lord. Let us behold the glory of the Lord in this passage. We see the glory of the Lord as Isaiah describes, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. And so the fact that the Lord was on a throne in this vision, of course, communicates that he is the king. King Uzziah was a great king. For many years he had reigned, 52 years in fact. King Uzziah was a prosperous king. If you read about him, you can find out in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, all about the life story of King Uzziah. He became king, King Uzziah did, at the age of 16 years old. Imagine that. Imagine 16-year-olds. Any 16-year-old, you know, would they be ready to take over the nation? Well, as a 16-year-old, he came into the throne and to that responsibility, and he led that nation all the way until he was 68 years old for 52 years. And through King Uzziah, the nation prospered, and he showed his authority by building up Jerusalem, expanding the nation and the territory, and building up the military so that the people were well defended and well protected from all the raging enemies around. And so when people thought of King Uzziah, they thought about a dynasty kind of king, a powerful king, a prosperous king, and yet now he had died. So you can imagine how the people would have felt in that day when Uzziah died, how the people in Isaiah's time would have felt that their king had died. In fact, he died in a kind of shameful way, because near the end of his life, he became proud. He wouldn't listen to the priests in the temple, and he became proud, and he was given leprosy as a consequence from God. And he died excluded from his people, living in his own house, not able to go into the temple area. ever again. And yet, Isaiah saw there is one who is the true king, the Lord sitting on his throne even now. Earthly kings come and go. Earthly kings have authority that's temporary and limited, but here is a king sitting on his throne. And so part of his glory is his authority. Part of his glory is that he is high and lifted up. He's supreme over everything, not just over the little city of Jerusalem, but high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And so when we think of the glory of the Lord, we can think of his authority, we can think of his presence. Whereas earthly kings, they can extend their rule and they can do things to a limited degree, here is a king whose presence fills the place. And we know this is something that Isaiah marveled about as he talks about how the glory of the Lord is over all the earth. We sang about that today, didn't we? As we sang, indescribable. Who has told every lightning bolt where it should go? Who has seen the heavenly storehouses laden with snow? Who imagined the sun and gave source to its light and yet conceals it to give us the coolness of night? There's only one king who has such glory. And this is what Isaiah witnessed. He is high and lifted up, greater than any earthly king imaginable. What we see of his glory there again is reflected because the angels, the seraphim, are worshiping him. This word seraphim is simply a translation or a transliteration of the Hebrew word, which means burning ones, plural. He saw the burning ones, the holy angels, that were above him, the way a king would be on his throne and the servants are hovering there waiting to serve, eager to serve. Each of them had six wings, and so these aren't just human-like, but they are divinely described. They are described as being supernatural. With two wings, they covered their face because God's glory is too great even for angels to look directly upon. With two wings, they covered their feet as a sign of humility. They are humble servants. They didn't cover their ears, notice, because they're listening to his command. But they show their humility in covering their eyes, listening to his command, covering their feet in a sense, in a display of lowliness. Even holy angels are humbled by the presence of God. How much more should we be? And then again with two, they flew, readiness displayed there, readiness to serve, ready to go at God's command at any moment. And so they're kind of hovering there in this amazing display. This is something that we can bring to our minds. Even as we pray to God, we're not given a picture of God. The Bible doesn't give us pictures. The Bible doesn't give us statues. But the Bible describes the glory of God in such a way as this, that we can know that he is holy. His presence is real. And angels truly are humbled in his presence. And so as Isaiah considered all these things, one other thing took his attention. He says that they called to one another. And this is what angels are doing in the book of Revelation, likewise. This is what angels do throughout all history and for all eternity. Angels are continually worshiping God, saying to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." That means the Lord Almighty. The Lord who is in control of all things, that means the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of all the angels. He is the Lord over all the stars, over all the universe, over all the powers of creation. He is the Lord Almighty. And notice what holiness means. Holiness means to be set apart, right? He is set apart, set apart, set apart. In other words, he is so set apart, so unique. He is, as we sang today, indescribable. And so whenever we have a thought of God that doesn't seem to add up with our own logic and our understanding, we need to be careful how we think about God. He is set apart. He is holy. He is other. Sometimes people think of God simply in terms of analogies and human pictures of God that they have in their minds that they've inherited from somewhere Or perhaps we think of God in ways that we invent for ourselves, but we need to be careful. God is holy, so holy, that this is simply what the angels reveal. He is so holy. And yet, the earth is full of his glory. What does that mean, that the earth is full of his glory? Not only will the earth be filled with the glory of God one day in the future, but even now, in a sense. All around creation, the earth is filled with God's glory. You see that when you see the majesty of the sky above us in Manitoba. The majesty of the sky stretched from east to west. What does that show us but the greatness of God and his power? When we look at the oceans and the roaring waves, how it is almost more than we can fathom to be a human being on this little planet Earth, and yet the little planet Earth is so big to us. The earth is filled with God's glory in the sense that it shows his unlimited power. It shows not only his power, but his wisdom. As the angels assemble before the throne of God, they could declare that God's glory is known over all the earth. It's filling the earth because God's wisdom is everywhere revealed. God is the one in control of the rain and the seasons of the earth. This is something Isaiah would reflect upon later on. And just as he sends forth his word to bring about the rain and the food that comes from the crops, all of that is at God's hand. Well, such is his glory that he sends out his word to bring us into spiritual life as well. His glory is revealed in creation, his glory of power and wisdom and knowledge, and his glory also in his goodness, which is everywhere revealed. And so what God wants us to see today as we reflect upon this vision of the Lord on his throne is to know that there is one true king like this, one glorious king who is worthy of all of our worship and all of our attention and all of our praise. And at this, the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. There was this part of the revelation that Isaiah must have been affected by, because we see how he responds to this. There was a sense of God's judgment coming as that place was shaking. You see, this holy God is so wonderful and so glorious. He should be the love of all the earth. And yet, the book of Isaiah shows us very clearly that people have rejected God. People have, from the beginning, rejected the rule of God as king. And what is the consequence of that but judgment? In this vision, we have a sign of God's judgment as even the foundations and the thresholds shook. And the house was filled with smoke, darkness hiding this majesty. Isaiah was affected by this, to know that there is a God on the throne, and yet the world must tremble then because of who we are as creatures, and who we are especially as sinners. And this is the next part of the vision then. We see our need for the mercy of the Lord. You see, if you accept that there is one true living God, you accept that there is one great creator, one who owns all things and rules over all things, one who is holy, 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 then how should that affect you? Well, one way that that should affect you is the way it affected Isaiah. He says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." See, what Isaiah realized was that he was worthy of God's judgment. Woe is me. That means judgment I deserve. Woe is me. You see Isaiah using this language as a preacher talking about sinners in Israel in general. If you look back in Isaiah chapter 4, if you turn back to Isaiah chapter 4, you'll see a number of times where Isaiah is saying, "Woe to those who are proud. Woe to those who build house upon house and acquire wealth for themselves and think that they're secured by because of their wealth. Woe to such and such people." And Isaiah is a prophet who was given a message to convict the whole world about what sin looks like, what sin is. And so Isaiah was familiar with saying, "Woe to the people. Woe to people who think that they have a self-sufficient life and that they don't need God. Woe to people who just have an outward form of religion, but in their hearts they don't really know God. Isaiah could pronounce woe and judgment upon all kinds of sinners, but what he saw most importantly and most clearly in this vision was, woe is me. I am worthy of that judgment. That judgment that I've pronounced that's coming upon this world. I am worthy of that, personally. Can you say that of yourself, experientially? Now again, I'm not asking you, as Isaiah wasn't asking anyone, to measure yourself compared to some other person. Isaiah, if he measured himself to other people in Israel, he might say, well, look, I'm not materialistic like these people. I don't build house upon house upon house and then pride myself in my wealth and show off. I don't abuse orphans and widows. Perhaps Isaiah could have truthfully said all of that. But now he says, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. Isaiah looked at what was most evident in his life. And as a prophet of God, he was a speaker. He was a communicator. He was a teacher of God's own word. And perhaps it was that he listened to the holy angels speaking to one another in this vision, singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And perhaps that was something that helped convict Isaiah to think to himself, I don't praise God the way those angels praise God right now. Have you ever been convicted like that? I know I have. Have you ever come into a group of people worshiping God, speaking the good things of God with truth, with sincerity, with joy, and with reverence for God, and think, woe is me, I don't have that spirit of praise. My lips do not pour forth that kind of praise. Well, Isaiah came to realize in this vision that he is a man of unclean lips. His lips were the most evident part of him that showed the fruit of his heart. There's a connection between our mouths and our hearts, right? Jesus teaches about this. What comes forth from the heart is most evident often in what comes out of your mouth. And this is what Isaiah was first and primarily convicted about it with himself. He's a man of unclean lips. Perhaps this signifies that he was not one who praised God as he ought to, or spoke as openly or as truthfully of God as he ought to. He was convicted of sin that came from his mouth. And he realized it was the same sin as other people all around him. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I have the same sin problem as other people, all other people around me. And this is how we must come to God. This is the only way we can come to God. It's in confession of our guilt, in confession of our sin. It's only by confessing that we are just as sinful as other people, that we are just as much in the category of being sinners, and that sin is a real problem for us personally. This is the only way we can come to God, as Isaiah does here. And it is, again, not comparing himself to others. It's not, woe is me because I compare myself to other people in my group of prophets. Woe is me because I compare myself to other people in my neighborhood, but woe is me because I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty. In relation to God, what are we? In relation to God, we are dust created for his purposes. And on top of that, not only are we created, but we are people who have rebelled and have rebelled continually. Woe is me, Isaiah says. And so what we need is a sense of our need for God's mercy. This was important. This was vital. If Isaiah would go and preach to others the problem of sin, he needed to know the problem of sin for himself personally. That would humble him and it would give him strength to serve. And what we see here is the good news is that God gives grace freely and readily, quickly he gives grace to those who are humbled. Isn't that wonderful? You see, Isaiah didn't have to reason and argue with God for his mercy. As soon as he confessed his guilt, he saw one seraphim, this burning angel, this bright, glorious angel, flew to him, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And so part of God's revelation in this vision is that God is holy, yes, but he's also a God who is quick to give mercy to those who confess their sins. This would be true for Isaiah, it would be true for anyone in Israel, any of us today as well. God is holy, yes, but yet he extends mercy quickly and readily to those who confess their sin and need for him. And so what we have here in this vision is the altar of God, and this points us to Jesus. Notice in this vision, there is no priest set up, no earthly priest. There is only the Lord on his throne. And very interesting, if you turn to the book of John, chapter 12, you'll have some insight here. In John chapter 12, verses 37 to 41, we read about Jesus and his teaching, and what John says here about Jesus' teaching and comment on that. And there is this reference to Isaiah chapter 6, our scripture reading today. And John points out in Isaiah chapter 6 here that it's quoted, in John 12, verse 41, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. The Apostle John is telling us this vision of glory and the glory of the Lord that Isaiah saw, this was concerning Jesus. This is the one who has come into this world. And so the Lord on his throne, he is the only one who can forgive sins. He is the Holy One against whom we sinned, and so he alone can forgive. There is no earthly priest that Isaiah could look to. It was not that he could look to himself. That was the problem of King Uzziah, by the way. King Uzziah, who had died, had developed leprosy as a consequence to the fact that he thought he could just go into the temple, march in there, and be his own priest. And when he was rebuked about that and corrected about that, he was angry. He thought he had the right to do what he wanted. The fact is, there is no one on earth that can forgive sins but God alone. And this is the one on the throne who is quick to forgive. And so Isaiah didn't look to himself. He didn't look to any earthly priest. He saw that God had extended this mercy directly from the altar. This burning coal was given, touched his lips at that point of confession where his sin was most deeply found. And Isaiah was given cleansing. And so this tells us, in light of the New Testament, that Jesus is such a king. Such a king who is full of glory and yet quick to forgive those who truly repent. He said with this touching of his mouth, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has been taken away. Your sin is atoned for." Your sin is covered, in other words. The payment has been made. That word, atoned for, means the payment has been made. And so it's depicting for us an atonement given from the throne of God. An atonement that would be fulfilled in Christ. And so this is the gospel for everyone who would believe. Jesus has come as a king of glory and yet a king of grace. Quick to extend mercy as soon as you need it. As sure as you are that you are a sinner, you should be equally sure that Jesus is a king who forgives sins. And so then with this, Isaiah responds as the vision continues. He hears the Lord speaking, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" There is a mission. There's a message that needs to go forth, a message centered upon this king, a message that we now receive as believers. And notice how Isaiah had been changed now, knowing his own forgiveness, knowing his own grace that had been given to him, the grace of God given to him. He says eagerly, "Here I am, send me." Is that the response of your heart today? A sense of willingness, eagerness to serve the Lord. If you know that God is the King of glory, the only true and living God, and you know that Jesus has come to atone for your sins, then what holds you back from saying, "Here I am, send me, use me"? In other words, let me be your servant, just the way the angels serve you. Let me be a servant. Let me be your messenger. Let me tell others the good news about you. There is this mission that Isaiah was given, a mission that God extends to us. And it's a mission that comes with a promise and wisdom here, because the mission was accepted by Isaiah, and God said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive." Surprising, right? You might think that Isaiah would need a more positive, affirming message to go to tell the people, right? But the first thing Isaiah would have to go and tell the people was that You guys are sinful. And not just you guys, but me too. Woe am I. Woe is me, because I am a man of unclean lips. But let me tell you, this nation is more sinful than people commonly realize. That would be a key part of Isaiah's message. And go and tell the people. They might hear, but they don't really understand. They might see, but they don't really perceive. And this mission would continue through Isaiah's lifetime. In fact, beyond Isaiah's lifetime, Jesus would take this same mission upon himself. And you know, when Jesus taught in the parables, he referred to this passage of Isaiah to explain his mission and his ministry had the same kind of effect. Because as God's truth goes forward, there will be people who respond by God's grace and say, "Here I am, send me. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." There will be people who respond like that, but there will be many also who say, "I don't need that. And I don't really understand, and I don't think this is relevant." And so what gives me hope and courage today as a preacher is not just that people will like what I say. In fact, that's not it at all. But my hope and my strength comes like what it was for Isaiah. It comes from the fact that even though people are by nature stubborn and not interested by nature, yet God sends us forth. This would have taught Isaiah the wisdom of being courageous and not depending on human praise. The wisdom of not being a servant ultimately of people, but of the Lord. Not being a people pleaser, Isaiah. And so there's this wisdom of going forth with a mission. This is God's word to us today. We need to tell people the good news and share a faith, not just only when it's well received, but to be open about our faith always. Again, there's this wisdom that God would give them perspective that the heart of these people would be dull. And it would continue. It would continue until judgment would come. Isaiah said, "How long, O Lord? Will they just be temporarily stubborn?" And God said, "You need to keep ministering until the city's laid waste, until the houses are without people, until God moves far away the people from the land." And so this would be something that would continue. Isaiah's message would be going forth about the holy and living God, and yet a God who gives mercy, and yet people would still resist the message. And the wisdom of this is to persevere. Persevere in faith, even when it's not popular. Persevere and be steadfast. As Pastor Mark was talking about over the last couple of weeks, one of the key points from last week's message, we need to be people who persevere. But finally, there is this ultimate promise at the end. The holy seed is the stump of the tree that will remain. You see, Israel would be like a tree that's chopped down and burnt up, and there would be all of this historical judgment through history, looking forward even until the year 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. There would be series after series of judgment, and yet there would be a holy seed that was at the heart of God's promise. You see, God is a holy God who is a God of mercy and a God who sends us out on mission, but it's not just a mission that ends with disappointment. It's a mission that's looking forward to the holy seed. What does this mean, the holy seed? This is the promise, rooted in the promise God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A holy family, a holy seed, a holy remnant of God's people will endure. Even though many are hardened, even though many reject the truth of God and the truth of his holiness and the truth of his mercy, yet God's promise is what leads us out on mission. And so Isaiah could know that even though many people would disappoint him, many people would oppose him, yet he knew the Holy One. He could go forth in humility, and he could go forth in the strength of this promise. Indeed, Jesus came ultimately as the Holy Seed, the Holy Son himself. He would come and be opposed and take upon himself all the rejection of God's people. The full measure of God's judgment Jesus himself would receive, and yet he would be raised from the dead. And he would extend to all who believe in him that right to be children of God, to be part of this holy seed, this holy community that God has promised. And so what I want to share with you today is this vision of the Lord. Let us come to him in all humility. Let us come to him confessing our own need for forgiveness, whatever that is, whether it's the words of your mouth, however your heart expresses itself in sin. Come to God for mercy, and come to him for the strength of his promise as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the Holy One, high and lifted up. Thank you that you alone forgive sins and you are willing and happy to forgive. Thank you, Lord, that you are also a God that sends us on mission for a purpose, to be your servants in this world. Help us, Lord, not to look to human approval and human praise, but to your word and your promise for our strength. In Jesus' name.